When you go into battle, you need to be equipped. You don't want to go into battle unarmed or unarmored. If it's a sword fight, you don't want to leave your sword at home. But more than that, you have to know what kind of battle you are fighting. You want to be properly equipped to face the enemy. You want to know the battleground, you want to know the arena, the rules of engagement, so that you can be well equipped for the battle that you face. You need a sword for a sword fight. But if the enemy is a fighter plane, your sword won't help. If the enemy is bringing tanks, you have to be prepared. At the same time, if you've got tanks and you've got planes and you've got swords and you've got guns and you've got all those sorts of things, but the battleground happens to be the University of Phoenix Stadium and the enemy is the San Francisco 49ers, then I'm afraid you're preparing for the wrong battle. You need different equipment for that type of battle. You have to be properly equipped for the battle that you face. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20 calls on God's people to be well equipped. Now make no mistake, the Christian life is a battle. It is warfare. It requires strength, and it demands endurance. But the battle is a spiritual battle. The enemies are spiritual enemies of the world, of the flesh, of the devil. And the weapons and the armor that you need are spiritual weapons and armor. And the strength to win the victory in that battle does not and cannot come from you and your flesh. The armor that you wear is not your own. It is the armor of God. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 6, Paul begins in verse 10 with the word finally. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. The word finally signals to you that this is the climax. This is the culmination, the final exhortation that is built upon the message that Paul has delivered to the Ephesians throughout this letter. And as Paul exhorts us in this passage to prepare and equip ourselves for battle, we can expect that the preparations are building upon the same instruction that Paul has given throughout his letter to the Ephesians. This is the climax of that message. That message began in chapters 1 and 2 with an understanding of how in the gospel you have been made one with Christ. You were dead in your trespasses. You were an enemy of God. That is Paul's message to the Ephesians. You weren't some neutral observer. You were in the battle before. You were on the wrong side. You were an enemy of God. You were dead in your trespasses. But God made you alive with Christ. While you were still an enemy of God, He chose to love you, to give you new life in Christ, joined with Him in His resurrection, so that you were transformed from an enemy of God who wanted nothing to do with Him to a son of God, a child of God, because of the Son, a son of the Father because of the Son. Then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul wanted us to understand how being one with Christ, we are all then members of the same body, sharing the same hope, the same gospel, the same Christ, walking together in the same love, building each other up, and seeing to each other's needs, because we know that we are joined together because we are joined to Christ. And we saw how that transforms in a radical way the way that we relate to one another, the way that we live with each other, the way that we understand our needs for each other, the way that we are able to submit to one another, to care for each other's needs even before our own, even at great cost to ourselves. It transforms the church. It transforms our families. It transforms our relationships because we know that we are one with Christ. And then in chapters 5 and 6, Paul wants us to see how the gospel transforms the way that we live, our families, the church, and beyond, so that we are made to walk in a manner that is worthy of our salvation. And now, here in the approaching the end of chapter 6, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And this is the culmination. It is the climax. Be strong in the Lord. All of this that Paul has taught to you brings you to this: to be strong in the Lord, to overcome the enemy, to stand against him. But not just be strong. Be strong in the Lord. And that is because the strength is not yours. You are to be strong, but it is not your strength. You might be tempted to think, well, it's got to be some of my strength, right? I'm supposed to find the strength in God, but it's my strength. No, God is not a cosmic battery that powers your engine. The strength belongs to Him. If there's any doubt, then keep reading. Because the very next words here, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. It's His might. If there's any doubt, this makes it clear. The strength is not your own. You are to rest in His might. This ought to correct any error that you may have in your mind that thinks of God's grace as a sort of kickstarter to sort of push you along the way and then you go and do it. We rely on God. We rely on His strength. There's no point at which He pushes us along and now we do it ourselves. We are fully reliant on His grace throughout our lives. That phrase, in the strength of His might, is the same phrase that's used in chapter 1, verse 19. And it refers to the self-same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's very explicit there in chapter 1. It's the same power that brought you from spiritual death to life. The power of your salvation. So the strength of His might is a particular strength. It is the power of your salvation which comes from God. That power which saved you is the power that still gives you the strength of God to walk in a manner that is worthy to fight this battle that is a spiritual battle. Now, that might be difficult to understand. How can you find strength when the strength is not yours? How can you be strong in the strength of God's might? That's what this passage wants us to understand. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The enemy is the devil. The reason you need strength is to face that enemy. It is a spiritual battle, and you need to be properly equipped for the battle that you face. The armor that you are supposed to put on is the armor of God. Paul is explaining how it is that you can equip yourselves with the strength of God. You cannot face the devil on your strength. The devil is too strong for you. I'm sorry, he is. You cannot face him in your strength, but God can. That's what the armor of God is. It's his armor. It's his strength. That's the only way you can face the devil. It's the only way that you can stand against his slings and arrows. You can't do it, but God can. It's his armor. It's his strength. It's the armor of God. I had a friend years ago who had a bad fall. Just a silly thing, just one of those things where some weird disconnect between your brain and your body just doesn't process something right. He tripped, he was walking on a sidewalk, and down he went. But he ended up pretty worse for the wear for it. He wasn't able to catch himself. He never got his hands out to break his fall. Just some kind of brain lapse, his hands never went forward, and he fell face first onto the sidewalk. So he hit the ground, and was hurt pretty bad, but I wasn't there at the time of the fall itself, but he came in. I saw him after he came inside from the fall, asked him what happened, and he said, "Oh, don't worry about it, it's nothing. I tripped and I fell, but it's fine. I broke the fall with my face." The reason you wear armor, brothers and sisters, is because your body is a poor defense against swords and arrows. It's not a good idea to try to break a fall with your face. You shouldn't try to stop an arrow with your chest. And you cannot stand against the schemes of the devil with your own strength. You need an armor that is outside of your flesh, that is outside of you. That is the point of the armor. Verse 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The enemy is a spiritual enemy. Now, you will have noticed that this echoes the passage that was read to us earlier this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Once again, if there was any question of in your mind of the source of this power, divine power means not your power. It is the power of God. So the equipment that you need for this battle is spiritual equipment. You are not wrestling against flesh and blood. You need the right tools for the job. A bulletproof vest is great protection against a bullet. It's lousy protection against a virus. This is where it's so important to see Paul's instruction about the armor of God in the full context of the letter. The rulers and authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is the language that Paul is using to describe spiritual forces, because it's a spiritual battleground. And the target of the enemy's attacks, that target is your faith. The desire of the enemy is to challenge your faith, to tempt you as a believer to act in unbelief, to tempt you with the same lies that he has used really throughout history, going back to the beginning, to tempt you to believe that God's commandments are not really good for you, that they're holding you back, that they're keeping you from happiness. Remember the words of the enemy, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." The enemy has been using this sort of deception since the very beginning for you to believe that the commandments of God are not for your good, that he's holding you back, that there's something better for you that he doesn't want you to have. Or to deceive you into believing that God's grace is not sufficient, that there must be some way that you have to contribute to your salvation, as if Christ's work was not enough, that there's something that you yourself have to add. And so deceived, you work by your efforts, but of course you fail, and it ends in despair. That's the battle. These are lies, and they're not true, but if Satan can persuade you to believe them, then he can separate you from the peace and the joy and the fullness that is yours in your salvation that Christ has purchased for you. And yet, once again, understand this in the context of Paul's letter, this message that he has been giving the Ephesians since chapter 1. Verse 20 and 21 of Ephesians chapter 1, we see that Christ is seated in the heavenly places, above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Once again, this is the way that Paul is describing spiritual forces. And in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Christ is seated above them, because he has defeated them. He has done what was impossible for us. He has conquered those demonic forces. His victory is already purchased. He purchased it. His victory is already assured. And Christ's victory is your salvation. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air." You couldn't fight the battle. You followed him. You couldn't stand against him. You were his slave. You could not stand against him. And you can't. And yet the message of the gospel is that Christ already did. And when you were still dead in your trespasses, God made you alive with Christ to share in his resurrection, to share in his victory. The power that raised you, that saved you from your sin and raised you into new life in Christ, is the self-same power that raised Christ bodily from the grave. And it is the same power that now belongs to you in your walk with Christ. That's why the armor that you need is the armor of God. The strength and the protection to stand against the devil cannot come from you. It is not your strength at all. It is the strength of him who has already won the victory against the enemy you face. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." The armor is the armor of God. It is the strength of Christ, and it means resting in the victory that Christ has already won. This is not a message of complacency. Make that clear. It is a battle. understanding the nature of the battle, a spiritual battle, a battle where the victory is assured in what Christ has already accomplished. Understanding that battle helps us to understand how Paul is calling us to be equipped for it. We can see that when Paul calls us to stand firm, he is calling us to stand firm, having done all. There's no room for complacency, but we cannot think that Paul is calling us to stand in our own strength. Said in another way, if you find that you tend to interpret the armor of God in a way that it makes something, in a way that makes it something created in yourself by your own efforts, then it is likely that your interpretation of the armor of God is deficient. Plenty of well-meaning teachers have made that same mistake, discussing the armor as if it's something that you do for yourself. That kind of interpretation cannot make sense of the passage. Starting in verse 14, Paul begins to describe the armor of God. In verse 17, he describes taking up the helmet of salvation. Now, if the armor of God is about your effort, your own inner strength or willpower, then how do you equip yourself with salvation? You are not your own Savior. Salvation comes from the Lord. If you think you can equip yourself with salvation, then you're your own Savior. You don't need Christ. That makes no sense of this passage. So, salvation comes from the Lord. The armor must be supplied by the Lord. You are to rest in His strength, not your own. We also read this morning from Isaiah chapter 59. So you see that the armor of God, when Paul is discussing the armor of God, he is citing very directly that passage from Isaiah chapter 59, where it becomes very clear that it is the Lord who saw that there was no man to establish justice, to intercede. And so his own arm brought salvation, his own righteousness. He put on the armor. And even here in Ephesians at chapter 6, verse 14, when we read that we are to fasten on the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the literal translation would be that you are to have the belt of truth buckled. That you are to have the breastplate of righteousness in place. It's phrased that way because you're not doing it yourself. You're not creating these things. They come from God. Now, you might think this is difficult. If it's God's strength, if I'm not strong enough, then what do I do? I'm weak. How can I resist? What do I do? You say it's not a message of complacency, but what else can I do? Again, it's not a message of complacency. If you saw, if you believed that the armor of God was something that you had to establish for yourself, that you had to build it up, that it had to be your efforts, your strength, that you had to face the enemy, brothers and sisters, you're not strong enough to do that. And when you fail, the result would be your despair. It is precisely because the strength is not yours that the armor is from God that you are able to stand. Because in your moment of weakness, you are able to remember that it is not your strength that is required. And so you can stand in Him. Let's look to the armor. the belt of truth, the truth that fastens your protection and your armor in place, is the truth of the gospel. It is the truth of what God has done for you. It is the truth of where you stand before God because of Christ. It means knowing what Jesus has already accomplished to make you his own. That is the truth that secures your protection. If your salvation was based on anything that you have done, then you wouldn't have any such security. Your salvation is secure. Your armor is properly in place and held together because it is grounded in what Christ has already done, in the truth of what he has accomplished. Similarly, the righteousness in which you stand, that righteousness is not your own. Don't think otherwise. The Christian message is not a message about standing in your own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. Paul is saying to protect yourself against the... He's not telling you to protect yourself against the enemy by being righteous. That's the whole point. That's the nature of the battle. The devil would have you turn away from your trust in Christ. He would love to have you trust in your own righteousness and look to your own righteousness for your strength. But in the gospel, your faith is not in your own righteousness and your own good works. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that is your protection against the enemy, against him, his temptations. Because you know that you stand not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And that cannot be shaken. This is the centerpiece of your armor. Your protection against the enemy is precisely that you do not rely on your own righteousness. Temptation cannot destroy you, and your own weakness and your inadequacy cannot overcome you or bring you to despair, because it is not your own strength, your own righteousness, or your own sufficiency on which you rely. You stand in the righteousness of Christ. And that is solid ground indeed. Verse 15 refers to the readiness given by the gospel of peace that you wear as shoes for your feet to stand firm. The tremendous peace that comes from knowing that you are saved, and that you are saved not by what you have done, but as a gift of God. That assurance makes you ready to face every temptation and every trial, because you do not know what may come, but you do know that you belong to Christ. So you are ready. You are ready because you know that you are his and that he cares for you, and that whatever may come, he will be faithful to keep his promise, and he will work it for your good. And the shield of faith. That shield of faith in verse 16, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What is faith? It is believing that Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin, and believing that he rose to conquer death, and trusting that he did those things for you, to save you by his death and his resurrection. Once again, there is nothing here that is about a question of effort. Faith is not about something that you do on your own strength. It is resting in what Jesus Christ has already done. That faith equips you with protection against every temptation, every lie that the enemy would have you believe. You see, remember, the enemy is the devil. He is a spiritual enemy, not an enemy of the flesh. And you are to be equipped to resist and stand firm against what? Against his schemes. His schemes are the lies that he wants you to believe. The protection against those schemes, those lies, is to believe not the lies, but the truth. Trusting in Christ and trusting in his word. You are protected against being taken in by the lies of your enemy when you trust in the promises of your Savior. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We had already mentioned the helmet of salvation. You are protected because you are saved. For all the protective armor which God supplies, He provides the ultimate weapon. That ultimate weapon is the Holy Spirit Himself, of which you partake in the Word of God. That sword is the Word of God, which is sufficient to equip you for every circumstance. There's one weapon that's listed here, which you are given. It is that weapon that is the Word of God that is sufficient for every circumstance. There need be nothing added to it. You don't need anything more. You turn to Scripture. It is your greatest weapon. It is the only one you need. Above all, it is in the Word of God that you find the way to be equipped to stand firm. And it's still not your own strength. Rather, in the Word of God, you are equipped with the truth of the gospel, of what God has done. You are taught to stand in the righteousness of Christ. You receive and you comprehend and you treasure the peace of the gospel of Christ and His promises. You put your faith in your Savior. And your faith in His work and in your salvation is increased. And as you meditate upon the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is at work in you. As you listen to the Word faithfully preached, Lord willing, by the work of the Spirit, you receive it, you understand, and you are equipped, and you are strengthened, not with your own might, but with the might of your Savior who has already won the victory. The sword of which you take hold is already thrust into the heart of your enemy. Because the victory is already won by the work of Christ. Verses 18 through 20 exhort us to pray. Prayer is an expression of your humble reliance on God. As Paul exhorted the Ephesians to stand, he continues to ask them to pray for him, that he might stand boldly for the gospel. Because even as the Apostle Paul exhorts the Ephesians to stand firm, not in their own strength, but in the strength of God, he knows that he does not have the strength to stand either. And so he asks them for prayer as a means by which he too may receive the strength of the Holy Spirit. He knew that his strength to stand had to come from God. So where do you look for your armor, for the weapon? Where do you look for truth, righteousness, the gospel of faith, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit? The power to stand is the power of God, and it is yours in Christ. How do you take hold of it? in order to be equipped for spiritual warfare, it's not about your strength. The strength that you need is in him who has already conquered your enemy and defeated death. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called." To fight the good fight of the faith was not about building his own strength or accomplishing anything for himself. It was about taking hold of the truth of what his Savior had already accomplished for him. The equipment that you need is the armor of God, not made by human hands, to stand in his strength. The way you equip yourself with that armor is by immersing yourself in the truth of the Bible, by clothing yourself in the only sufficient righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, by resting in him alone, by taking hold of the gospel of peace, whereby your salvation is sure and you can rest safely in the hands of your faithful Father. By placing your faith in him alone, trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, and trusting in him to supply your need. If you want to be equipped for this battle, then you cannot and must not look to yourself. Turn to Scripture. Turn to your Savior as he has revealed himself to you in his word. Not to find your own strength, but to know more fully the gospel of Christ and to trust in his strength and the salvation that he has already purchased for you. And pray. And seek the prayer of your brothers and sisters. Not to puff yourself up. Not as an act or a work. But as an expression of your reliance on your Savior to supply your need. Do these things. And having done all, stand in the armor of God that he has supplied, that you may stand firm, not in your own strength, but in the strength of his might, the very same power by which Christ was raised from the dead. May we be people of the word. May it be at the center of all that we do. May we live and breathe the word of God, day by day, publicly and privately, studying it, knowing it, meditating upon it, discussing it, learning about it, treasuring it. May it be the foundation for all that we do. And may we be also a people of prayer, turning to God, knowing our full reliance on him to meet our every need, trusting in him and in his strength alone, and in everything, properly equipped in the armor of God, may we stand firm. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of his resurrection, in which we too are raised together with him to new life. That same power by which we are enabled to walk faithfully, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, to resist the temptations of the flesh and of this world. O Lord, may we be equipped, not with our own power, but with the Holy Spirit, with the armor of God, that resting in your strength, we may stand firm. May this church be built into a church that is grounded in your word, that finds strength in your Holy Spirit, in the truth of the gospel, in your holy word that is sufficient to equip us for every trial and every circumstance. Lord, bless this church. May your Spirit move mightily among us, that we might be a people of God, known by your name, proclaiming your word to all who will hear, that we might stand firm in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.